Psalm 137, verse number 1. By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. There they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse number 4 is going to be my springboard text this morning. Verse number 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If God would help me this morning, I want to take you somewhere. I want to show you some things, and I want God to use me, use this, and this scripture and this picture to help us understand singing the Lord's song in a strange land. Psalm 137, verse number 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? This morning, among the greatest needs in the New Testament church and the day that we live in, we don't need bigger buildings. We don't need greater education. We don't even need more attendance. We don't need more youth groups. We don't need more praise bands or lively music or outreach ministries. And just to be honest with you, as important as the preaching of the Word of God is to the propagation of the gospel of Christ, it's really alone not more preaching that we need this morning. As difficult as it is to find a God-called, Spirit-filled preacher, preaching is not just the fix-all for our problem. And I found that if we're not careful, carnal-minded men in churches today with carnal appetites will become so hardened to the gospel that preaching will become entertainment. And they'll show up and men will hand out business cards that say the most controversial preacher in America, and folks will go swing from the chandeliers just to see how close to cussing he's going to come. And just what kind of a wild, radical thing he's going to say. And there's always a what next to that. And there are multitudes that are convinced in their own minds that they are spiritual giants. And they're ready to judge and critique everybody else and hand out spiritual advice when they themselves are feckless and they're fruitless and they can't help themselves and they cannot help their own family for the cause of Christ. This morning, we sit among the most educated generation that's ever lived. We are by far the most financially stable and blessed generation that's ever lived. We have almost unlimited resources. We've got radio, television, internet, social media, all of that at our fingertips to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Yet we are the most pitiful, pathetic generation that has ever lived. Name the name of Christ. I'm not trying to be smart, but for the most part, the Baptist church ain't got enough of the power of God to blow your nose. All you got to do is look around. And without any apology this morning, I stand before you and I declare to you today that one of the greatest needs that we have in the New Testament church today is a genuine manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, I'm going somewhere in just a minute, but I want you to know and understand that you can't separate a manifestation of the Spirit of God if you're saved. You can't separate that from worship. They go together. They go hand in hand. But I'm telling you this morning, we got folks that's popping pills for everything. They're taking pills to get up in the morning, pills to go to bed at night. They're popping pills to keep from falling apart during the day. And listen, if you got a legitimate medical issue, I'm not against you taking medication. Sometimes God uses faith and heals people, and sometimes God uses medicine. And I'm not against you taking medicine that you need. But I'm absolutely convinced this morning that a man of God full of the Holy Ghost could walk up and down the aisles of some of these insane asylums somewhere and clear out some of them places full of God. Because a whole lot of what's going on is in people's hearts and in their minds, and they're struggling with things, and the devil's riding them like they got a saddle on their back. And I've come to the conclusion that through experience in my own heart and in my own mind, there's a lot of problems that I've faced that just a few seconds in the presence of the Spirit of God fixes everything. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just to know that He's real, that the times that God would allow us by faith to just fellowship with Him and crawl up in His lap, and God take His great big old arms and put around us and hold us and let us know everything's all right. Hey, you don't have to understand everything all right. You just need God to tell you it's going to be okay. And here in this scripture this morning, we find that the southern kingdom of Judah has so offended God, they've so hurt God, that in His righteous judgment, He has allowed the Babylonians to come, and the Babylonian Empire has invaded Jerusalem and taken over the kingdom of Judah. And as a part of this hostile takeover, the Babylonians have carried away captive a great number of the sons of the upper class noblemen. And here in this text, we see Levites, men who were a primary part of the Jewish worship service. And now they sit weeping by the banks of the river with their harps hang silently in the willow trees as a sad reminder of how things used to be. Miss Maddie, I love you. Some days I get tired of telling you how things used to be because I really wish you could just see them. Because God's not a used to be God. He's a right now, forevermore, on time God. If there's people to get clean where we could worship and get where we need to be, we wouldn't have to be silent anymore. Our harps would not have to hang in the willow trees as a silent sentinel just to remind us of something that used to be. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? By definition, the word or the terminology strange land here means a land of other gods. God promised to bless the Jews, but He promised to bless them where? In the promised land, in Canaan. It's a picture of His kingdom and His reign over His people. You say, well, how does that relate to the New Testament church? Well, the promised land is the type of living the Spirit-filled life. And it's a type of God's church operating in the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. And unfortunately for us, now there is an apostate generation of base-born illegitimate Baptists that would not even know the Holy Ghost. They've turned the house of God into an entertainment center to pacify carnal-minded men while they fall headlong off into hell. You ain't got to drive far from here to find entertainment in the Baptist church this morning. They'll do it in God's name. And the Holy Spirit of God has been so hurt and He's been so wounded and He's pulled so far away from most churches in most places today. And you say, Preacher Mike, where is the strange land in the New Testament economy? It's any place you can't find a manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God. You see, when God births the church, He puts a candlestick in that church, and there's so many that have lost their candlestick. There are places, brother, we were talking about this morning. There was a place that we used to go to, East Sly Avenue Baptist Church, right downtown Tampa, Florida. And I've been in that church, and the glory of God shown up in that church, and those folks worship. I mean, you're right down Tampa. It's big time city. And there's a bunch of country folks, and they come from all over Florida, and they come from all over Georgia and the Carolinas and meet and have those camp meetings, and God would meet. And brother, I don't even reckon that's even a church anymore. Those folks wound up leaving out and going to other parts and other things going on. But there's all kind of places across this country where folks ain't meeting to worship anymore. And there's a lot of folks there meeting, but God ain't going to show up with them. I preached in a church a while back where my dad had pastored many, many years ago, and I went into that church, and when that thing was over with, I looked at those folks, and I'm not always this bold, and I don't want you to think I'm just a smart aleck. But I looked at those folks and I said, if you're not willing to get right with God and beg the Holy Ghost to come back to this place, you just as well go out that door and make sure there ain't no youngins left in the building and burn this place to the ground. I hear people say this, and I know they mean well. They said, hey, listen, we need more churches. We need more preachers. No, I think we'd do well if some of them just burned down. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and torch a building now before somebody gets. I'm just telling you, I think we'd be better off if some of them would close their doors. You say, preacher, you're crazy. Well, I believe I'm in the Bible. And this apostate generation's in a place where we don't even understand what a candlestick is. Now, the Lord's song was a holy and a reverent hymn of praise, and it was intended to be sung in the temple worship. And now here they are being mocked by their captors that come by these Levites. And they say, hey, boys, why don't you sing us one of them songs y'all used to sing down there at the temple at Jerusalem? Go ahead and sing us a song, boys. And they're mocking them and they're making fun of them. And they said here in this verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And what they're saying is we cannot worship in this place. This psalm that we're reading this morning is not about music. If you think it's about music, you've missed this thing. It's not about entertainment, but it's about worship. This morning, I try to help people understand what is worship and how does it differ from praise. The scripture says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye. The Lord lost man ought to praise God just because he ain't screaming in hell. But that ain't worship. Because in order for you to worship, there must be a manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God. God must come by and receive your worship. I can brag on him all day long, praise him. Him never show up, but I can't worship him till he's in my presence. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm talking about the manifest presence of the Holy Ghost of God. And you cannot separate that manifestation from worship. And there's two different, I say this all the time, folks get aggravated at me saying, I ain't got so much I can say, but there ain't but two kind of folks. There's saints and there's sinners. And I've been in those services so many times, Brother Danny, ain't but two kinds of people, and ain't but two things happen when there's a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, and I've seen them when God showed up. And I mean, God really got in the building. You watch folks and they get to watching the floor like they're looking for a crack that they can crawl into. And then I see other folks with tears are streaming down their eyes and they're red-faced and glorifying God, just happy they ain't got to look for a crack in the floor. I thank God I ain't got to run from the presence of God. I've been justified by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to pay my sin debt. And I do not have to bow my head and go in shame. I can confess my sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I can worship. And when the Holy Ghost of God comes around, I can stand up, worship, glorify my God and my Savior. 2 Chronicles 7:1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord that filled the Lord's house. You see, when you offer a sacrifice of praise, it ain't worth nothing if the fire don't fall. Fire's got to fall and consume it. It's not been long back. Sister Lori and I went over on Airport Road and had dinner one evening at a local restaurant. We took Dr. Wilkerson and his precious wife, Miss Sharon, out. And many of you older saints know who James Stewart was. He stood in this pulpit. I'm not worthy, would not have been worthy to carry that man's coat or Bible. One of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. Dr. Wilkerson sat at the table and he called him Dad Stewart. And he said, I remember the first time I ever met Dad Stewart. And he said, I went to the house for supper and he said he was already in bad health at that time and he was off in another room and we were in the kitchen. And he said, Mom Stewart called supper time and Dr. Stewart walked into the kitchen. And he said, he stood there by the table. And he said he bowed his head and began to say, table grace. And he said, when it did, it was like all the angels of heaven just shut up and just stopped to listen to a spirit-filled man of God talk to his heavenly Father. And he said the glory and the Shekinah glory of God fell in that kitchen around that table, and it was the presence of God manifest through this man's prayer. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. I'll give you three things, note takers, real quick. Number one, they remembered. Why did they weep when they remembered Zion? Because they knew what real worship was. They wept because they had had real experiences with God that had forevermore changed their life, and they would never be the same. When Dr. Stewart came to this nation, when he came to America, he had been probably the greatest missionary that ever lived in Europe, seen tens of thousands saved by the grace of God just before World War II. Literally seen droves that were saved and then slaughtered by the Nazis. And he said, my church is the persecuted church. He considered himself part of the Russian church. And to hear Dr. Stewart say it was the Russian church, they were mostly slaughtered, mostly killed by the Gestapo. Dr. Stewart came to America, and I'm talking about 1959, I guess it was. Brother Stewart wrote that when he came to America, that he spent a month, Brother C.L., a month, that he threw up every day for a month because he was so heartsick because of the conditions of the churches in America, because he had been in real revival, walked in the power of the Spirit of God. He said, if you ask the Hungarian church about revival, they didn't know what you were talking about because they walked and talked and lived every day in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. They didn't need revival. They came to America and he was so sick, and because he remembered. It was one Sunday morning in Rawlins, Wyoming. God showed up in such power, and I was sitting on the pew, and I realized those dear folks, and I loved them with all my heart. And I knew they'd never seen a manifestation of the Spirit of God. They were getting ready to go through the ritual and the routine, and they'd already done all the silly Sunday school stuff and getting ready to dismiss for Sunday school. And I was sitting over here on the front pew, and God, the Holy Ghost, said, boy, I want you to get up and stop them and preach. And I'm thinking, God, I can't just stop this. God said, if you want me to bless you, do what I say do. And I never will forget standing up this morning, and I said, everybody sit back down. And God turned me loose and anointed me to preach the Word of God, and God fell in that place that day. And for years, the elders in that church talked about that Sunday morning that God visited Rawlins, Wyoming. I told you about God pouring out His Spirit in revival in West Jefferson, and how God moved in that church on that Saturday night, and all those folks were saved on the next Sunday morning. That was Saturday night. Sunday morning, Sister Lori and I got out of bed that morning. We drove about an hour, 40-some miles, to Gainesville, North Carolina, to go to church on that morning. Brother Danny, I looked out my window, out the side window, and we rode for nearly an hour in silence, both of us terrified to open our mouth because the car was still so full of the glory of God from the night before that neither one of us wanted to do anything to hurt the Spirit of God or cause that to go away. God's presence fluttered around. And the first thing that they did is they remembered. They wept because they knew what real worship was. You say, preacher, I ain't never seen nothing like that. I'm going to make you a promise this morning. Don't get mad at me till you hear me out. You say, preacher, I ain't never seen nothing like that. Well, I promise you, you never will. You never will. As long as you're content to try to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Now, if that's what you want to do, you can do it and have at it. But you can't worship in a strange land. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, first of all, most folks just lost. Most folks ain't never seen nothing because they just lost. But then there's folks that are saved, that are born of the Spirit of God, that have got so used to going through the motions and going through the rigmarole of whatever it is they do, and they have learned and they have left God out. They've got their own motives. They've got their own attitudes. They've got sin in their hearts. And then they figured out at some point when they got sin in their hearts that if we'll just try hard enough, we've done this so long, we'll just keep doing it. And then they do it and God don't show up. They remembered. Secondly, they refused. They refused to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. This morning, so much of what we call worship in the church equates to a bunch of carnal men making some vain attempt to sing the Lord's song, but they're doing it in a strange land. A natural tendency is that it's either going to be dead and dry as cracker juice, or it's going to be so carnal and sensual that it's just a display of human flesh and just appeals, you know, some praise band or some foolishness like that. People that wouldn't know God if they met him in the middle of the road. And rather than usher in the presence of the Holy Ghost, we either put people to sleep or make them want to get up and boogie. Is it any wonder the world's confused? And the tragedy of the whole thing is that old time worship made fun of, it's a mockery and a laughing stock, and people say they know God, but they don't even know the difference. And our children walk away disillusioned, say there ain't nothing to it. I was in a church in Jacksonville, Florida, and they stood up there and shimmied around, and man, that choir was a singing. You'd have thought God was 3 feet thick in that building. I mean, just doing their thing for the glory of God. And I watched some of them young people up there and their mamas and daddies crying and snotting and carrying on. And some old boy come out and preached, and he's jumping around like a little banty rooster. And I'm sitting there, my wife does not have the Baptist hypocrite grin. I do. I can do it. I can sit there and grin like ain't nothing wrong. And my wife's sitting there tormented because she knows God ain't within 40 miles of this. And she's waiting on me to give her a sign because she's worried, is it just me? Is there something wrong with me? And I'm just sitting there, and this old boy come down, got right, man. He recognized I wasn't getting in on their little old deal. And he come down and he said, man, if you can't shout on that, you ain't saved. And I'm just looking at him. Well, that messed it up even worse. They ended that service and called a benediction. That day I took my wife by the arm. She's still waiting for me to give her a sign. I said, honey, get in the car. We're leaving. It was a missions conference. We were supposed to be staying for the afternoon. We were going to have a meal. I was going to have an opportunity to present our ministry maybe later in the day. And I said, get in the car. By the time we got to the car, two of them men had done met us. They realized they was messed up and they'd done wrong. We went on back about our business and left that mess alone. And I was in a church in another part of Florida just a little bit later. And there's a man standing on the front steps. And he said, do you hear about what happened up here in Jacksonville? I said, no, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. He said, they just found out the pastor had been having an affair with a woman in the church for the past 12 years. God wasn't in none of that. But see, them people didn't know no better. They had no discernment. God pulled away and left them alone. But I'm telling you what these fellows did. These Levites refused to pretend God was there when it wasn't. Probably one of the greatest services that I've ever seen in my life, Miss Lori, was in the Flint Hill Revival. And God was doing a work in my heart. And I was broken and I was in a mess. I was just in. I know that contrary to popular belief, I am human. And I do mess up, and I do get in a place sometimes I can't feel God and I can't hear God. And I've been in one of those situations that weekend. I couldn't find God nowhere. I'd cried, I'd prayed, I'd done everything I needed to do, and I couldn't find God. Sunday morning come, everybody's expecting the preacher to stand up and preach, and we got a special guy there from the Gideons, and church of probably 200 folks there that morning. They're sitting there waiting on me to say something, do something. And brother, I stood up in that pulpit that morning and I looked at those folks and I said, listen, I ain't pretending nothing. I ain't going to hurt God like that. I can't feel God. God, I can't get a prayer through right now. I've just been in a mess, and I'm just going to admit to you, brother, before I could even get my confession out, there was people filing out all over that place, falling down in the altar because they just appreciated the fact somebody would be real and say, sometimes you're just hurt and you just can't feel God. That don't mean you're lost. That means you're hurting and you can't feel God. But don't pretend he's there when he's not. They refused, and finally they recognized. A key ingredient to their entire dilemma was in verse number 7. They said, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation. The word raise, you already know this, it means to level it. It means take a bulldozer to it and tear it down to the ground. And he's talking about the children of Edom. The Edomites were the sons of Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob got his name changed to Israel. So now we're talking about the children of Israel's cousins are the Edomites. Their own flesh and blood. And they'd always held a grudge against them, a family argument because of the blessing. And they refused to allow the children of their uncle Israel to cross their land when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. And now they joined forces with Nebuchadnezzar and fought against them to take them captive. Their own kinfolk. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying don't blame the devil on all your problems because some of it's just your bad choices. It ain't always the enemy you think it is. It may be something within. It just may be your wicked heart. There's a lack of the power in the church and a lack of the manifest presence of God because we learn to sing, we learn to pray, we learn to preach, we learn to teach. We even learn to be soul winners, and they've taught us how to lead somebody in some kind of a prayer, and we learn how to do all this stuff without God, and then we're in a mess because we got a bunch of lost folks and kids gone wild. Don't have enough of the power of God to do anything about it, and that is the fruit of singing the Lord's song in a strange land. There's a story that goes back generations of a Chinese pastor that visited in America, and the American pastors wanted to treat him well. They understood the oppression, the depression, the suppression that he lived with on a regular basis. They took this Chinese pastor and they took him to some of the greatest churches in America and took him to see all kinds of things. And at breakfast, before he was to fly back to China, they asked this Chinese pastor, of all the things that we've shown you in the churches here in America, what one thing is it that impresses you most? Without hesitation, the Chinese pastor looked back at them and he said, the most impressive thing I've seen is how much you're able to do without God. I'm going to stop here this morning. I'm going to ask you two questions. You see, that manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God is synonymous with our worship. After I got saved, after I got born again, God put me with people that knew how to pray, taught me to pray. Not just how to pray, taught me to pray. And I remember the very first time God ever filled me with the Holy Ghost and let me worship all by myself. After God had saved me, I was alone. My wife and I lived on a horse farm. I was out in the middle of that farm all by myself. My wife had took a job and was a desk clerk in town at a night shift at a hotel. And I was there by myself listening to a preaching message on the blood of Christ. I'd put it on, had it blaring, I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, and I had the house, I guess the walls was a pulsating, that man of God preaching his heart out, and I lay on the bed that evening. God, the sweet Holy Ghost, came by and filled me with his glory, and I laid on that bed, and I wept, and I waved my arms, and I cried, and I worshiped, and I hollered, hallelujah, glory to God. And Brother Danny, as far as I know, unless I've forgotten something, that's the first time in my life God ever filled me with the Holy Ghost and let me worship in his manifest presence all by myself. I'm not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm not talking about some radical emotion. I'm talking about God, the sweet Holy Ghost, visiting and receiving my worship. And I'm going to ask you, do you remember the first time God ever filled you and let you worship all by yourself? Nobody else was around. That's one of them things you don't just forget. Can I ask you something else? Do you remember the last time all by yourself, nobody else around, God just came by and filled you and let you worship? I can tell you the last time that happened to me was about 8 o'clock this morning, standing down here in the cemetery. And if you'd have drove by, you'd have thought I was grieving for my lost loved one, but I was rejoicing that God showed up to receive my worship. Now I'm asking you this morning, we're in a mess. Our nation's in a mess. Our churches is in a mess. And I know why our nation's in a mess, and I know why our churches are in a mess. It's because people are trying to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I was on the sheet of death, drifting onward to the straight. Didn't think about salvation or my soul. Thought that I was satisfied. Did not bear to lose my pride. Praise His holy name, it can't make me whole. And now I love God's way of living. I'm so thankful that I answered when He called. He will keep me out of jail. He has saved my soul from hell. And now I love God's way of living best of all. Oftentimes I went in debt for the drink I could not quit. When old Satan urged me on to break God's law, I broke my mom and daddy's heart. God tore my little world apart. Now I love God's way of living best of all. And yes, I love God's way of living. I'm so thankful that I answered when He called. He will keep me out of jail. He has saved my soul from hell. And now I love God's way of living best of all. He will keep me out of jail. He has saved my soul from hell. And now I love God's way of living best of all.